focusing on some of those big points the Lord has insisted upon be what characterizes James River Church. And I always like to say, like, you know, each church has unique calling, right? I mean, we know we're all called to preach the gospel, to love each other, to win the lost, but each congregation has a unique assignment too, though. Unique gift mixes that they bring to a city, that they bring to a region. And we want to know who we are in God. We want to know who He's called us to be so we can do that on purpose. Does that make sense? Life doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. We live a certain way on purpose, right? And so last week, Jeff talked about being aggressive in evangelism, that this is like part of the DNA of our church, something the Lord has insisted upon. Keep it simple. You know, there's a lot of strategies for growth, and we don't have to have a circus every week to get people to come through the door. We don't have to have a light show. I mean, I like lights, you know, but I'm just saying, keep it simple, preach the gospel, right? And so coupled with aggressive evangelism is what I'm going to talk about today, which is aggressive in prayer. And really, since even before we arrived here, since the beginning of our personal walk with the Lord, God has insisted on a life of prayer. Corrected us when we started wavering, called us back to it when we started forgetting, as we all need to. Reminders sometimes, right? But I remember, do you remember the little trailer? How could you forget the little trailer house where it all began? Jeff and I got married, age 19 and 20, and we bought a little trailer house in southern Missouri. And that little trailer, mice and all, it was so anointed. I'll tell the mouse story another day. I was only 19, guys. I did not think about what mouse poop looked like. And I kept on thinking, what's this like confetti stuff like in all my cupboards? Like, where's this dirt coming from? Until one day we started seeing them. And we had a full-blown infestation of mice. We got rid of them. Anyway, that was kind of funny. And in the prayer meeting, sometimes a mouse would like literally one time ran out into the middle circle of the prayer meeting. It was like... And I was like, oh, I hope everyone keeps their eyes closed because it's like the mouse is in the middle of the living room looking around. You just have to have grace. When you start, you know, keeping a house at 19, you don't know anything, right? I did know mice are bad and I don't want them in my house. And so then we started setting the traps. Why am I talking about this? I don't know. Nostalgia, guys. It's going to have a point, I'm sure. We started setting the traps, and then in the middle of the night, actually, if anyone's done a snap trap, mice scream when they get snapped. But we couldn't do a poison because we had a dog. Anyway, I'm like, oh, we got one. All right. Point. Even from the beginning, 1920, little baby Jeff and Autumn, like the Lord was like aggressive in prayer. Aggressive in prayer, aggressive in prayer. And our little trailer house was a house of prayer. And we'd have college students over and prayer nights and worship nights and encountering God times. And the Lord is insisting on this be a hallmark that we carry as a body. I think every church should be a house of prayer, right? Every church should be a praying church, so to speak. But I do feel like there's a certain call for leadership in prayer that the Lord has put on our church sovereignly. He just has. And we've done our best by the grace of God in our own weakness, but with His strength to steward that. And one of the reasons I think the Lord's insisted on that we be aggressive in prayer is because pioneers pray. And I don't even remember what I titled this, but I think it was Praying Pioneers or something. Honestly, we are called to pioneer something. Many of you have unique giftings and callings and visions on your life. I could have people stand right now. I bet you, I wouldn't be surprised if there's 20 people that say, I feel like I'm supposed to pioneer something in this room. And whenever you have God calling people to pioneer something, to go ahead and to make a path, like, so to speak, to break open something new, to start a ministry, to start, you know, some of you are called to certain people groups. Some of you are starting home groups, your discipleship groups. Some of you have callings to get into the foster care system, make a difference. We have so many families making a difference in the foster care system in this church, or through adoption, online ministries. And let me tell you, prayer goes before the pioneer. And the pioneer that doesn't pray dies. That's my conclusion. If you're not connected to God, you're not going to make it when you're pioneering, right? JRC is called, I mean, we were a church plant, pioneering in itself. We came from a pioneer church, started in Pier. And we've been pioneering ever since, pioneering a prayer movement, pioneering a fasting movements, pioneering things online, just pioneering. It's okay. Do you have those pictures for me? Yeah. Could you just the lights in front, if you, the lights in back are fine, just kill the lights in front. A few years ago, I took the kids tubing down the Niobrara in Nebraska, okay? And it's a real fun river, and you can go inner tubing down it. And he's pulling up a picture for me. On that trip, I decided to visit my grandfather's homestead. So my grandpa, McKinley, he died 5-7 years ago. Maybe more than that. I don't know. He was 95 years old. He was born in, there it was, born in Seneca, Nebraska. And his parents were pioneer farmers. It's coming. And so I just felt like I'm going to be so close. I'm here in Nebraska. And he always talked about the sand hills in Nebraska. And I'm like, I want to show the kids Seneca, which has a population of 25 people, I think. Oh, that's an awesome picture too. We love him, Michael Olson. That's Michael Olson when he was at his worst. Praise God, he's better. It's more complicated than it looks, guys. Honestly, it's a little harder back there when you're pulling up the pictures. So, anyway, the kids and I camped. Jeff wasn't even with us, and then I just headed into the sand hills in Nebraska to see Seneca. And I got directions from my parents on how to get to the homestead, which is of course owned by someone else now. And I had been there. There we go. This right here is actually the soddy. It's a sod house. But they happened to take the sod, and for those that are transplants to South Dakota, South Dakotans know what a sod house is. But our ancestors that pioneered in South Dakota mostly lived in dirt homes. And so they literally would take layers of dirt and pile it on top of each other. And that would be the walls of the house. The houses would be completely made of earth. There were so few trees that you really didn't have. You couldn't make tree houses, couldn't make wood houses. But this sod house, they put plaster on the outside and on the inside, which actually preserved it. So there's hardly any sod houses around. We don't see much of our ancient ancestry, ancient from 120 years ago, because it deteriorates, right? But they actually put some plaster over the dirt, and so it still remained. Anyway, probably when Malachi was a little baby, we took my grandpa here. My grandpa was blind, and he was walking through the door, and he says, "Right over here, there used to be a couch where baby Gracie was born." Talking about his little niece, and we look over there, and there's an old couch, and we're like, "That might have been the couch, Grandpa." It was pretty gross. And so I felt like I want to take my kids, and I want to see where my ancestors pioneered. And, you know, all the way here, you can just leave it up. That's fine, too. Just leave that one up then. All the way driving here and just through nothing, sand hills of Nebraska, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. You know, he uses things in the natural to speak to you in the spirit. And he was like, "Autumn, you come from pioneer stock. I've given you an inheritance of pioneering for generations. Generations. You know, when our pioneers arrived, when my great-grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa McKinley, arrived, there was nothing on this piece of dirt. Nothing. Not a well for water, not a home to live in, not one field had been plowed. It was literally prairie sod. And out of nothing, our ancestors began the work of pioneering. And guess what? The next person that came after them, it was a little easier, wasn't it? There were a few wells that had been dug then, right? There were some houses that could be purchased. Maybe you didn't have to make yours out of dirt. Maybe their field had already been broken. Someone had taken the time with the horse and the plow, like, and taking like row by row, breaking up the sod over and over. Do you know how hard this ground is? When you're talking about you have to get it ready for seed. But the ones that come after them, they get a field that's been broken, right? It's a little bit ready, more ready. Somebody has to go first, though, don't they? Somebody has to come and say, this ground is worth something. This piece of soil, this whatever it was, 40 acres maybe at that time, this 40 acres has a destiny, and I'm going to bring that destiny into fulfillment. And like the pioneers, it was a special stock of people who could do that. I love my family history. I love my family history. The McKinley side, this is like my, like I said, my grandpa's house when he was a kid. His parents actually were very wealthy, came from a wealthy family. Great-grandpa McKinley's brothers were all in business. They were traders. They would trade on the stock market. They were quite successful. One of them even owned like Heinz ketchup at one point or something really like big, like we would recognize the name. But you know what? My great-grandpa said, I have to make my own way. And he had this dream to own land. Now, he never was a wealthy man, but he was the only one that served Jesus and came to Christ. My grandpa, raised on these prairies, at 7 years old, began milking the cows, and he would milk 7 cows before school every single day. We used to have a cow. I would say I could milk it for 7 hours and get 4 ounces of milk. It's actually very hard to milk a cow. Your hands, like, wear out. If you haven't done it, don't think it's easy. It is like he was blind when we got that cow for him on the farm, and he like felt it, sat down, and just milk started pouring out of it. And I was like, how do you do that? And his hands never wore out. Like, he just knew the technique. Blind, 80 years old, milking the cow. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Grandpa. Just a different kind of stock of people, you know. But it was in this community that his parents went to a camp meeting and got saved. Then my grandpa got saved, and he was called into the ministry at age 12. And at 14 years old, he was so shy, and he wasn't very good at public speaking. He was just a kid. And he said, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And his pastor said, I want you to preach on a Wednesday night, little small group. And my grandpa said, Seneca, Nebraska, this little church, he says, Lord, if you really want me to go into the ministry, when I preach tonight, I want someone to get saved. No one ever got saved. No one ever came to Christ on a Wednesday night. It was a real small group at the church. Only churchgoers, only faithful people. But he got up and he did his little Bible study. And at the end, he gave an altar call. And an old man that never, ever stepped foot in that church before was in the back, raised his hand and got saved. And my grandpa burned the plow, so to speak. And he was pastored his own church at 16. At 16, he was pastoring an itinerant ministry. All this to say, like, these stories I'm telling you, pioneering is in our blood. And as believers, God is always giving us something, some new territory to take. Something that we need God's kingdom to break into and bring victory to. Some of you, it's your workplace. Your workplace, your atmosphere, your workplace is crazy. It's terrible. And God's like, I'm planting you there as a pioneer to pioneer a culture, to bring the kingdom of God and release it into that place. Some of you are called to be missionaries. Some of you are called for online ministries, or, you know, you're called to be foster parents or to adopt or pioneering something. And the Lord, Jeff had this word from the Lord just in last week. And the word of our church was, he felt like the Lord said, like, basically, don't worry, I've made you resilient. It's not that we don't take our knocks, right, and get our hits, but by the grace of God, there's a resilience in us to get up again, to keep moving forward. You can go ahead and shut down the projector and turn the lights on. What? Okay, Jeff just wants me. Guess because I'm reminiscing about my grandfather. I wish he could preach here for you guys. He's in heaven preaching and worshiping. So eventually my grandpa moved to Midland, South Dakota, which is where I was born and raised. And small community, started pastoring. He was the first pastor of a new church there that had been planted. And he wanted to get married really bad. He was in his younger 20s. And he didn't have enough money to get married. He couldn't support a wife. And he lived in a room in the back of the church, just a single bed. He basically ate like bread and, I can't remember, bread, tomatoes, and some kind of jam on it or something. It was like really simple. And was just being faithful. And he had an opportunity to take another church that would have actually been able to provide a salary in another a more established church in another community. And he was praying about what to do. And he I loved when he told this story. He went up on the hill that overlooked the valley where little Midland, South Dakota is. He went up on top of the hill and he began to pray. He said, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? And the Lord just filled him with a burden for that valley and that group of people in this little town. And he felt like the Lord said, I want you to give your entire life for these people. And he always would say, we just got to go to the mountain and meet with the Lord to get his word. I'm like, yeah, Grandpa. And he always say, if I just would have went to the mountain more, I wouldn't have made as many mistakes. He's always reminiscing about his mistakes. Anyway, and so he gave his entire life. He pastored there for 40 years until my dad pastored there for nearly a decade, and then the church is still going to this day. Anyway, yeah, go to the mountain, guys. Get the word of the Lord. Pioneer something. Thank you, Lord. So there was a group that pioneered something really special in the Bible. You remember Jesus, he left and he looked at his disciples and he said, don't leave Jerusalem until I send the Spirit. And what they do, they went up into an upper room and they began to pray. Because prayer brings the breakthrough that births new things. And so there they were. You know what? I've been in 24-hour prayer meetings. I love a 24-hour prayer meeting. How about, though, when you just enter the room and you don't know when you're ever going to leave again? That's like serious business, guys, especially after day number one and day number two and day number three. They were in that upper room 10 days praying until their hearts, it says in the book of Acts, were in one accord. They prayed together so long and so hard that they became one with the Holy Spirit and each other. And that pioneering group sat there and prayed until the Holy Spirit came. And literally, the age of the Spirit was birthed. Talk about pioneering something. You have the Holy Spirit today because they obeyed the word of the Lord and went to an upper room. And God wanted to send it, right? Whoa. So let's just talk about a couple truths about living, like living in this pioneering spirit and letting prayer, aggressive prayer, be something that marks our life. Truth number one, we are actually called to be co-laborers with God. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, we are God's co-workers or co-laborers. Think about what it's like to have a co-worker. You're at your workplace. What do you say? Oh, yeah, they're my co-worker. What does that mean? We work together. We're doing projects together. We're building a house together. We have this. I have a co-worker. He and I, we're building a house, right? Well, God says, he looks at his church, at his family, and he says, you're my co-worker. I mean, that's humbling. I mean, it's God could do anything, right? But he actually chose this since the creation. He created Adam and Eve and immediately made them co-workers. Here, I gave you authority. Go, take dominion over the earth. Bring it all into submission. Tend it. Do well with it. And then he comes, he redeems the earth from the curse, redeems us. And when we come into relationship with him, he's like, ah, you're part of the family business now. Yeah, I got a family business and you and I, we're going to co-labor together. And what we forget is there's many ways we co-labor with God, but we cannot co-labor with him without prayer. It is one of the main ways God's people co-labor with him to work in the earth is through prayer. And then from that place of co-laboring in prayer, he tells us to do all kinds of things, right? Okay, yeah, you go be a missionary. Okay, you go start a discipleship group. All right, I want you to do something with children that are hurting. Now, but it's from co-laboring starts in prayer. God actually involves himself in the dealings of the earth through his praying people. It's one of these things. We can't do anything without him. He won't do very much without us. So you find a community where there's a vibrant praying church, you'll find God moving. Because he involves himself. He's eager to involve himself. And he's looking for a co-labor. Come on, someone labor with me here. I need someone to labor with me over here in Woolsey. I really want to do some things, but I need a co-laborer. I want someone to be involved with me here, right? And when he can't, we see that in Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel, this story where the Lord says to Ezekiel, I looked for someone to stand in the gap. I looked for a man to stand in the gap so I wouldn't have to destroy Israel, and I couldn't find one. What was God saying? I was looking for a people that would agree with me and co-labor with me so that the gospel could be preached to Israel. And he actually tells Ezekiel, I couldn't find anybody. Like, that always, like, makes me shake. I'm like, oh, Lord, wherever I am, let it be known. You have somebody to co-labor with. You have someone to agree with, right? Don't you want it to be that one? You know what? I challenge you to try to look for a person who has come to Christ who did not first have someone pray for them. It's interesting. When we were out, sharing the gospel with people who are, it's amazing. Someone will be really, really tender. And pretty soon it'll come up, well, you know, boy, I have a grandma that was always praying for me. I'm like, yep. On the outside, it looks like they're like, never touched a Bible, don't know anything about God, living a wild, crazy life. But all of a sudden you start sharing Christ with them. They have this tender heart and they begin to say, well, you know, when I was little, I went to church one time and yep, somebody prayed for you. Somebody was praying for you. Because God uses us in our prayers to co-labor. He literally answers our prayers. He's so amazing. We are not just speaking to the air, guys. He's alive. Oh, he's so alive. He's so alive. There's so much to be said on that. Truth number two about being a pioneering people and living aggressive in prayer. There is power in lifting your eyes to the Lord. Prayer is about lifting our eyes upward to God. We look up so that when we look back down, we have his perspective. I'm going to say it again. Prayer is looking up at God, and we look up to him so that when we look down on our situation, we're on top of it. We're not under it anymore. We are now on top of it. We have looked up. We have. Do you know how many scriptures? Lift your eyes to the Lord. Lift your eyes to the Lord. Gaze upon the Lord. Read the Psalms where he's always saying, look up, look up, look up, look up. Why? Because we're always of this tendency to be like, oh, the circumstances drowned us, right? They just get on top of us. They weigh us down. And the Lord's like, nope, 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 nope. Look up. Look up. If you'll look up, you will get power to be on top of that situation. All of a sudden, you'll know how to pray. You'll know how to act. Hebrews 12 says it this way, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. Some versions say pioneer. Pioneer and perfecter of your faith. The truth is that the devil would keep you in life, and your flesh would keep you defeated every day of your entire existence if he could. And if we don't look up, that's the life we live. If we don't learn where the power is gazing on God. Whatever you look at will become very powerful to you. That is really, really true. If you look at the devil, is he real? Yeah. If you look at him all day long, he will become the most powerful thing in your life. He will become, in your eyes, the most overwhelming, huge, major thing that's happening. If you look at someone's sin, if you look at sin in the earth, if you look at it long enough, you will become overwhelmed with it. There's a lot of darkness. I mean, you know, there's been seasons where we've really taken up some things in prayer like sex trafficking. If you just look at sex trafficking long enough, you got a recipe for absolute depression. It's terrible. It's an absolute atrocity. You know, but now, are we supposed to address it? Oh, yeah. Does God want to send Christians right into the middle of it? Oh, yes. But you can't have victory over that if you aren't lifting your eyes. Lifting your eyes. Lifting your eyes. Because what does God say? He destroys his enemies with the breath of his nostril. At the end of the age, when the most powerful demonic force that's ever existed is risen up on the earth, the Antichrist with his 10 confederate, 10 nation army, and they're literally destroying the earth, and they're marching in on Jerusalem. And this is the most powerful, this will make the Nazis look like, I don't know, puppies or something. I mean, they'll look like, oh, you know, I mean, these guys are going to be bad and look absolutely undefeatable. And it says the Lord's going to defeat them with a breath. I was thinking about that during worship, and it was encouraging me in a few of my own trials I'm going through. Nope, my enemies get defeated with one breath from you. I refuse to exalt the devil. By talking about how powerful he is, how powerful he is, how powerful he is defeated. He is real. We don't fight against flesh and blood. He's the real enemy behind things, but he is a defeated foe. Jesus has already defeated him. He made a mockery of him on the cross, it says. Literally made a public spectacle is the words used. And we need to, when we lock eyes on Jesus, we get the victory in our soul. We get the victory in our mind, and then we begin to proclaim that thing in prayer, and then we get the victory in the natural. You know, another thought I've been thinking about concerning this is how it's so powerful when we lock eyes with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We've often said to only look at the devil long enough to pull the trigger. Eyes back on you. Thanks, Lord, for telling me what I needed to do. Right? You know, another thing for those of you that are in warfare right now, some of you feel like, man, what's going on? I've been having so much temptation, all these weird things coming against you. Just remember, your yes will wear the devil out. It's true. Jesus, he went to the desert. He fasted for 40 days in obedience to God. And during his weakest moment as a human being, not some little measly demon, but the devil himself came and tempted Jesus. He's hungry, right? Offered him bread, offered him the power, offered him a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you what you want another way. He was offering all this. What? Guess what? Jesus defeated him with the word, but Jesus defeated him with a yes in his heart to his Father. And the devil gives him a good 3 tries. And what does it say? The devil left him. You can wear the enemy out by just keeping on saying yes to God. Nope. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you. Keeping my eyes on you. Yes, yes, yes to you. Eventually, that's it. That's all she wrote. There's so much power in lifting your eyes to the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe what? He exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, when you are locking eyes with God and saying, I'm going to live this life of aggressive prayer day in, day out. I'm going to be in fellowship with the Lord. We can believe he exists and he rewards you. You're not talking to the air. You're talking to your daddy, who's also the most powerful being that literally, it says, holds the entire world together with the power of his word. Every heart keeps beating because he says it. The earth is spinning because he said it. The stars in motion, the sky, the sun, the moon, all of it, the expanse of the universe, even all that's still being created, right? More stars are coming into being. We're finding more galaxies. All of it held together at the power of his word. That's the God you're talking to, who also has chose to be daddy, accessible one, that you have full access to, that says there's nothing between us. You can come right to me. The curtains tore. You can come right in. Throne of grace right here. Let's talk today. Let's talk. I got some things we should do together. So we believe he exists, and we also have faith. Lord, you reward us. You reward us. And you know, our reward is the Father's reward. We get rewarded when the kingdom of God breaks in to our world. In a fresh way, in a situation. Truth number 3. How we live out aggressive prayer. We have to know there's power in persistence. Persistent prayer. There's just power in persistent prayer. I want to read here Luke 18, but I just want to encourage you. Some of you have been contending for family members for 20 years, for decades. Some of you have, literally, you have people in your life that you care for deeply, that you have been bringing them before the Lord for decades. I just want to tell you, God has heard every prayer, and he has caught every tear, and nothing has went unnoticed. Not one word fell to the ground. Not one. Not one. And it's a funny thing how this works. One time, you know, at one point, we'll pray one prayer and see, like, oh my goodness, look it was answered the next day. And then we'll be in another situation where we're like, it's been 20 years. Do you know what? God still sees every prayer. And in the middle of your persistence, don't exalt the devil. Sometimes we have to figure out, you know, oh, well, the devil on that person's life is just too strong. It's just too strong. Like, no. Do you remember the guy with the legion? He had a pretty strong demonic presence on his life. 10,000 demons inhibiting a human body. and one word from Jesus, and it was over. So sometimes we don't know. We know people's will is in it. And, you know, we're not puppets. God doesn't make people come to know Christ. But he will work. He will extend grace and mercy over and over and over again because there's some godly person that just keeps on praying. So whatever it is that you've been waiting for, whether it's the loved one or if it's, you know, a breakthrough in a situation that you just, God's shown you what his will is. You know what's supposed to happen. Don't give up. You get your strength from the Lord. And when you're weak, you say, I glory in this weakness because, Lord, your strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness. Lord, I and myself, I'm feeling weak, but your strength right now manifests, Lord. Break in. Break into my own soul. Break into this situation. Luke 18 says this. He told the parable of the need, on the need for them to pray always and not give up. They just like told us what it's about. We're to pray how often? Always, and never give up. Be tenacious. There was a judge. This is the story Jesus tells. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or even respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice. So she won't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you, he will swiftly grant them justice. You know what? The Lord is using a situation that almost all of us could relate to. Here's somebody who has the power to help me who doesn't care about helping me. In this case, it was a judge. He has the power to help me, but he doesn't even care. Now, the Lord is like contrasting that. Look, I care about you and I care about helping you. There's this unjust judge. He's going to give her what she wants just because she's persistent. How much more the just judge, who's the good father, who even cares about you? He's saying if this guy had the power, but he didn't really care about the people, but he's still going to do it because he's so sick of her asking, how much more will the good judge, the God of the universe, who's also called Daddy, who loves you, how much more will he act? It says, will he delay? No, he will not. Do not give up. Do not give up on whatever God set before you. I just want to end with a story. Many, many moons ago, lots of years ago, we were in a Friday night prayer meeting. Back when it used to be in our house, I don't know, 8 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, it was a long time ago. We were in a Friday night prayer meeting and we were praying a prayer we pray often. God, would you give us the darkest of the dark people in Huron? Would you bring into your kingdom, Lord, those that looks on the outside like there's no hope? And we were praying like, Lord, give us the drug addicts, Lord. Give us the prostitutes, Jesus. Give us, whatever. People who look like some people might write them off, right? But God has not written people off. He doesn't do that. And so we were praying that, and the Holy Spirit was there really super powerfully. And this, if you guys ever been praying and something comes out of your mouth, and then you hear it for the first time, and you're like, what am I saying? Some of you have that every day in your conversations. You're like, oh, what did I just say? This was one of those moments when in prayer, though, the Holy Spirit's there and I pray something. And like, as I pray it, I'm like, what? But the Holy Spirit was on it. And I prayed this. I said, Lord, give us the high priest of the Wiccan coven. And here in South Dakota. And then as I'm saying it, my mind is kicking into gear. First of all, I don't even know that there is a Wiccan coven at that time in Huron, South Dakota. And I don't know anybody who is a Wiccan. And I certainly don't even know that there would be a high priest. I don't even know if there is someone ever called a high priest in the Wiccan movement. I don't know anything about, at this point, what I'm praying, is what I'm saying. And my mind is like trying to shut my mouth up because what in the world are you praying? And I'm like, no, I know the Holy Spirit's on this. I got to pray. God, give him to us. Give him to us. Save him, Lord. Save him. Well, it was such a prayer from the Holy Spirit. I grabbed a hold of it and I'm like, I'm just going to keep praying this. So I just kept praying, Lord, give us the high priest of the Wiccan Coven. One day I'm like, I wonder if he even exists. So I went to the internet and I never Google scary or like, I never look for darkness online. Don't do that, guys. Okay. But I actually felt like, I don't know, I just felt like I was supposed to. So I just typed in High Priest Wiccan Coven, Huron, South Dakota. Okay. To my shock, this website page pops up with a face of a guy and his name and his bio. And he's like, welcome to my page. I'm the High Priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. And I was like, he exists and he has a web page? I mean, I don't know. Like, I mean, you know, even if he existed, that he has a web page, like, I, you know, wow. And so I'm like, I'm reading about it, and he's like inviting people to come and train under him, like literally pumping darkness across our whole region, right out of South Dakota. The exact thing we don't want happening in our city. We are a well for the Holy Spirit, not a well for darkness. Okay? God's shutting that down. So I'm like, oh, wow. So now I have his name, though. I don't just have a title. I have his name and I have a face. I feel like I struck gold. I was like, he exists. This is God and I've got his name. So then we'd be in prayer meetings. You know, every once in a while we pray for the lost. I'd be like, Lord. And I'd say his name. I'd say, God, bring in so-and-so, the high priest of the Wiccan Coven. Save him, Jesus. I don't know where he lives. I don't know anything about him. I only know, you know, what he does, like his title. And anyway, so we just start praying this. Pray this for a year. Just whenever it would come up on a Friday night. Well, one day, I'm sharing this with a spiritual daughter of ours and just an amazing woman that grew up in this house, Cindy Katz. Cindy and Jesse are in Missouri now, but this was before she was married. She was single, had a couple little girls. I'm sharing the story with her. And I was sharing the whole story like, hey, he exists. And this is his name. And that's how I found him. And we're I'm like, this guy's going to get saved. Well, she just gets in her spirit. She's like, I want to go witness to him. I'm like, really? Like, I didn't really think about like how. Anyway, I didn't even know. I just told her the story. The next thing I hear, she's texting me, hey, I creeped on him on Facebook. I found out where he lives. I have his address. I know. I'm like, wow, it's so scary how much you can figure out online. And so she's like, yeah, I'm with Stanley. We're going to go to his house. I'm like, right now? She goes, yeah, I'm just going to show up at his house. You're just going to show up at his house. Say, hey, High Priest of the Wiccan Coven. I thought I'd come over and tell you about Jesus. I don't know. I love these radical people. Aren't they awesome? So I'm like, go girl. Wow, let's see what happens. So on the way over to his home, the Holy Spirit gives her a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is where, it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's where God tells you something that you don't know. But he tells it to you because he knows it. She gets a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is salvation will come to him through his son. And she said, Lord, he doesn't have a son. Remember, I creeped on him on Facebook and on, I know he doesn't have a son. He has a daughter. He doesn't have a son. And the Holy Spirit says salvation is going to come through his son. She's like, she knocks on the door. Someone answers, just a friend. Says, oh, they're not here. They're at the hospital. They just had a baby boy. They just had a baby boy, and he's got medical problems, and so they're like, they're there. He had a cleft palate and some issues or something, and so she's like, okay, and so they head straight to the hospital. They enter the maternity ward like they're friends of the family. These are total strangers, just going after the Wiccan, the high priest of the Wiccan Coven. And they enter the maternity ward like, oh yeah, we're here to see so and so. Oh yeah, of course. I mean, it's so funny. They enter the, and then they just go into the room where the baby is and the mom and the dad. And they're like, hey, so, and they just start shaking his hand. Hey, we heard you had a baby. And they're, you know what? It doesn't matter who you are on the earth. A lot of times you love your kids, you know, no matter how wicked you are. Isn't that true? And here's Cindy, mama extraordinaire. She takes that little baby and she just cuddles that baby in front of mommy and daddy and begins to pray and prophesy over it right there in the room. And the child's name had a really strong meaning, and she actually knew the meaning of the name, and she said, oh my, Alexander, you are going to be mighty in God. And she's like holding this baby, prophesying over the baby in the room, total stranger, and praying for the healing. And they're just like, wow. You know what? They felt love. And then she started bringing them diapers, bringing them a little few groceries. And probably within a month, Jeff and I were face to face with him in a park just by happen chance. And when he looked at Jeff, and Jeff said, hey, are you? And again, we know his name because we Googled him online. Jeff and him had never met. And he goes, hey, is your name such and such? And he goes, yeah. He goes, we've been praying for you. Our whole church is praying for your baby. And he goes, when's your church service? Well, tomorrow, 10:30. He comes to church. Jeff preaches on getting free from the curse. He comes straight up to Jeff and he goes, I'm living underneath a curse and I know it. And Jeff's like, yes, you are, but you don't have to be. And he got saved. Amen. Jesus! Oh, God's good. Oh. Guys, you got so much purpose in you. The Lord has 10,000 stories like that to release over every one of you. Every day, just living in the Spirit. Every day, just praying and being aggressive in prayer and aggressive in evangelism and just loving on purpose and just making a difference in one more person's life and one more person's life and one more person's life, changing family histories, breaking curses. You are called to be a pioneer. You're called to be aggressive in prayer. And it's not, and you're not praying to the air. You are talking to a Father who loves to collaborate with you and is going to accomplish great things through each of your lives. And we're going to live it out, right? By the grace of God. We're going to walk it out as a church. And we're falling on our face saying, God, never let us forget this. Don't let us waver from it. Help us when we're tempted to go in a million different directions. No, 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 no. Aggressive in prayer, aggressive in evangelism. And that's how the earth has changed. I want us to stand up right now. We're actually gonna have a time. I'm gonna have an altar call in here in a minute. Maybe someone could just get some music ready, back there. Kind of soft. This is what we're gonna do. I wanna, if you feel like you got something to pioneer, we're gonna pray for you this morning. You have a dream in your heart, you know, that needs to be lived out. You got something that maybe you're doing it right now. You're doing something you've never done before, and you're pioneering something, a new work. Or you have a ministry inside of you that you're like, I know I'm supposed to be involved with unwed moms or, you know, drug addicts or whatever it is. We're going to pray for those who feel like they connect with this pioneering spirit. And right now you're just feeling like, this is me. You know, just, I don't know, maybe 8-9 months ago, Ruby came to me and said, Ruby, sweet, you're in your 70s, right, Ruby? I love it. She came to me and she said, the Lord told me I've got one more mountain. And I said, Ruby, I hope you have more than that. But I agree with you. And then her and Brenda started Monday through Friday prayer here. They pray every afternoon and just worship the Lord here. And they said, we just know we're supposed to be part of building the house of prayer. Taking another mountain, pioneering a new thing. Let's close our eyes right now. Just lift your hearts to the Lord. You can lift your hands to the Lord if you want. Lord, we just come before you right now, God. Right now, give strength. Give strength to those with big dreams right now, Lord. We just break off words of discouragement that have come upon the people of God. We break off the enemy's lies that it's too big or you're not able to do it or it's too much for you. And Father, we just say, God, the God who gives the dream, the God who gives the visions, God, the one who fulfills the vision, you're the one that fulfills the vision, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you have something that you are wanting to pioneer, I just want you to come up right now. We're just going to have some people pray for you. Just come up, just face the front. You're just going to come up into this area, and we're going to pray for you. God's going to strengthen some of you. You're going to be shot out like an arrow. Some of you have been in divine time of waiting, and some of you have been afraid to move forward. It hasn't been a divine waiting. It's just been you could just face the wall, just kind of, so you don't have to face the congregation. Just, we're going to come up and pray for you. Some of you have been really just stopped up because of fear, and fears are breaking off of you right now. God, just encounter right now. Encounter these ones. Give them the grace and the strength to just step out and do something maybe they've never done before. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Brad and Linda, could you come pray for people? Denise and Mark, could you come pray for people? Worship the Lord right now, guys. Just worship the Lord. Some of you may have someone on your heart up here. You can just come up and pray for them. Extend your hands towards these ones right now.